Good evening. Thank y'all for the opportunity to come here tonight and to be able to present to you just a little bit of our trip to Israel. We had an amazing time, and I've got several pictures I want to show you. I first want to start out with some misconceived perceptions, I think, sometimes of Israel, because you see a lot of stuff in the news, right? And I can't lie to you, when I was getting ready to go on the trip, there were a lot of those things that were kind of going through my mind. What are the expectations? What's it going to be like when we get there on the ground? COVID, everything that was going on. So I want to walk you through a little bit about that tonight as far as how that process went. Currently, and they still have this in place in the country, before you fly out, 72 hours before you go, you have to get a PCR COVID test. And so we had to go through that process, get a negative COVID test. You go to the airport, you've got all this documentation and everything that you've got to get lined out. And then our flight went from Dallas-Fort Worth to Chicago. And when we got to Chicago, something that was a little bit different for this flight, and I've never had this before, experienced this before, you have to go through another security check-in. And so we were going through this process of you're getting checked again before you go in, passport presentation. You're being wanded down to go in this separate holding area so you can get ready for the overnight flight to Tel Aviv. I will say this about the flight. Usually I'm kind of skeptical about flying. I just do it because it's a necessity. But Boeing has came out with this new plane called a 787 Dreamliner, and it is the ticket if you're going to fly overseas. I'm not joking. We took off, and I've never been on a plane like this. The plane is just huge. It's 9 seats across. And so you can imagine how many people are on this plane. And it takes off, and we're 30 minutes into the air, and the fasten seatbelt sign comes off, and they didn't turn it back on until we were 30 minutes from Tel Aviv to land. And so I thought that was pretty awesome. You get up, you walk around. Of course, a plane that big, you got to walk around, or you can't just sit there all night. And so we were able to do that. But once you land in the country, they herd you through, and you got to take another COVID test. And so we went through that process. We had to quarantine at a hotel in Tel Aviv till the Ministry of Health released us the next morning to go out. And here's where things got dicey for some of you that I've talked to. We had a couple in our church that went on the trip with us, Dale and Gina Stokes. And we were sitting around waiting on an email from the Ministry of Health to be able to get out, get on the bus, start exploring. And our guide comes to us and wants to know where Dale and Gina are. And I didn't even think to ask, didn't even have it considered in my mind. They go and talk to Dale, and I can tell that there's a problem going on. And Dale tested positive for COVID at the airport. So no symptoms, wore a mask the whole time on the plane, wore a mask the entire time in country, get to the airport, boom, pops positive. There's no negotiation with the Israeli government. And so Dale has to get an ambulance to take him to a military-run hospital where he has to quarantine for 5 days before he can rejoin us. Dale and Gina have been married for 40-plus years. They told me that's the longest they've been apart their entire marriage. So that's how the trip started, okay? Got a little wild. But I want to talk to you about some of these, and we'll take a look here at this next slide. Some of the perceptions that I think a lot of times that the country of Israel has, you know, violence that goes on. I'll answer this question for you right off the bat. Did you ever feel unsafe the entire time you were there? I never felt unsafe at all. The entire time that I was in country, I never felt unsafe. Now, when you go into Jerusalem and you're walking around in the old city, there's a lot of police officers. And they carry assault rifles, so they have semi-automatic rifles that they carry. It's a little bit different from what we see on the street here, but there's a lot of them, and you feel really protected there. I want to show you kind of, this is a map of the country, and I know it might be hard for some of you guys to see this if you're way in the back, but when we flew in, we flew overnight and landed in Tel Aviv and stayed at a hotel just outside of Tel Aviv, where we got our clearance and then loaded up on the bus. And our first stop was the Sea of Galilee. And so that's where we went to. So we were up in kind of the northeastern part of the country. And we stayed there for several days. As you know, if you've read the Scriptures, you've read the Gospels, this is where Jesus' ministry began. His 3 years, 3.5 years, His ministry was taking place in this region. So a lot of the miracles that took place, they were happening in this region. And so we got to go to a variety of places there that coincide with this. And I'll show you some pictures of this here in just a minute. After that, we went up to the very northern part of the country. And you can see kind of, you can see the map in the background. There's a lot of boundary lines in there. Because if you know history, Israel has had to fight quite a bit for territory. And so to the very northern part of the country, you've got the country of Lebanon. And to the northeast, you've got Syria. So we were able to go out to Mount Hermon, which is in this northeastern part of the region, and go through the Golan Heights. And all of this is right on the border between Lebanon and Syria. Matter of fact, I got a text message when we were getting close. You know, like if you're traveling somewhere, you'll get a text that says, hey, you're on these certain rates because you're in this country. I got one that said we were in Lebanon. And I thought that was pretty cool. I saved that text. So that's how close we were to the border. It was picking up a cell phone tower from there. Got to visit that area. We got to look out across the border of Syria and see a UN peacekeeping, some buildings that were there that were on that northern border. We left from there and came down to the Dead Sea and into the area of Masada. And this is kind of in the, I guess, the eastern central area right there. We were around the Dead Sea. Masada, and I'll show you some pictures here in a minute. This was a palace that Herod occupied. As a matter of fact, some of the last Jewish rebels held this place as the Romans came in and took over. And so I'll show you some pictures of that. It's incredible that they were even able to get up there, because I'll tell you about how we got up there when we went out there. It's a really amazing experience. And so that's right along the Dead Sea. We went into Bethlehem, which is in the center part of the country. It's Palestinian-held territory. And then we went into Jerusalem, where we finished out the trip. And we went home, we went back to Tel Aviv, and then flew back from Tel Aviv to Chicago, and then Chicago down to DFW. So that's a little bit of where we were in the country. I'm going to show you some pictures. I'll explain some things as we got out on the trip. And at the end, I hope we can have some question and answer. And I really want to encourage you that if you're thinking about doing the trip, I'll just share this first and foremost. It's a life-changing trip. If you've ever been, I think you could probably say amen and say it really loud. Amen. It's a life-changing trip to go to the country of Israel. And so if you're thinking about that here tonight, if you're thinking about doing it, I would encourage you to do it. And I kind of view travel maybe in a different lens than a lot of people. I'll be 40 in September. I don't know what God's got in store, but if He lets me live another 40 years, that's a blessing upon blessings, right? Life is short. Life is really short. So we need to live it up. We need to enjoy as much as we can, because eternity is a long time. Amen? All right. Now let's take a look at some of the pictures here. We'll start out, and this is a flag picture that I took on the Sea of Galilee. Steve, we can skip to the next one. This is the Valley of Armageddon, Megiddo. This is a panoramic photo that I took here. Unbelievable. The picture doesn't do it justice. So we're out looking at the Mount of Transfiguration. It's kind of the mountain that's on the far left. If you can see it far back there in the corner. If you look really closely on the picture on Facebook, you can see a rainbow that's coming down. So we're on this huge mountain. This is the area when Jesus was in Nazareth. If you remember the Scripture, He was driven to the edge of town and they were going to throw Him off the cliff. And the Scripture says that Jesus walked back through the crowd and He was untouched. This is that location. And so you're out looking over the Valley of Armageddon, where if you're a student of Revelation, this is where this last battle will be fought at, right here in this valley. And if you look back behind you, you have the city of Nazareth. An incredible, incredible view. And so this is that photo. This is that picture from there. You can kind of see this is Nazareth in the background. This is this same location. This picture here you can kind of see on the right. You can see that rainbow coming down back behind where they believe the Mount of Transfiguration, where that took place at. And then also you have the city of Nazareth in the background. Traffic was terrible in Nazareth. I mean, gridlock.
If you think Tyler's bad, it's about the size of Tyler, but gridlock on the traffic trying to navigate a bus through there. And if you've been to foreign countries, if you've rode buses before, I tipped our driver big time every day when he got off that thing, because it was a tiny miracle what he did every day on the bus loaded up with all these passengers. So here's some more photos from the Sea of Galilee area. So this is, and let me explain this to you. In each of these sites we go to, they have traditional sites. And they have churches that are built on those locations. The Roman Catholics or the Greek Orthodox, they would build churches at these locations to signify the tradition, the miracle, or the things that took place there. And so you got to think, every time you go to one of these sites, there's a church. And when we get to Bethlehem and we show you kind of the traditional place of Jesus' birth, the Greek Orthodox have the church there, and it is just, it's a sight to behold what they've done there. But this is where the feeding of the 5,000 supposedly occurred. I don't know if it was the exact spot, but there's a church there, and this is just kind of walking on the countryside. One of the days we had an opportunity with our group to go out onto the Sea of Galilee, get on a boat, go out and have worship together as a group. And so we had different people that provided testimonial time, and we sang while we were out on the Sea of Galilee. It's a really beautiful place. And on the Sea of Galilee, if you remember when the disciples were in the boat, and the storm came, and man, they were just scared to death. The Sea of Galilee is kind of down in a bowl. And so you've got all these mountain areas and these hills on all sides, and the weather can be really unpredictable. When we got on the boat, it was raining. As we went along, the sun came out. The weather is really unpredictable. It changes quite a bit. But we had an unbelievable experience on a boat, on the Sea of Galilee, having worship together with our group. And every stop that we came to, what was great about it is you can open up the Scripture, you can read from the Scripture exactly about the site in which you're at, which is incredible. Take a look here at the next. Here's another picture of the Sea of Galilee, and this is kind of the weather thing that I was talking to you about. We got on the boat, it's raining, sun comes out as we're going and we're having our worship experience, and then you can kind of see the clouds of rain that are back to, that would be back to the north as we were going. Also there, near the Sea of Galilee, there is a walking path here. And these are some, obviously they're paved now, but these would have been the steps that Jesus and His disciples took as they traveled in this area. And so you got to think about it. They're walking everywhere they go, and there is this customary path that these folks would have traveled as they went from town to town in this region near the Sea of Galilee. So we had an opportunity to go out and walk through quite a bit of that while we were there near the Sea of Galilee. Let's take a look here at the next one. Here's Masada. And this picture on the left, this is near the Dead Sea. The photo on the left is the sculpture of Herod's palace. This was the place that I was telling about that the rebels, they held out at the very end to fight against the Romans. The Romans eventually overtook them, and Herod turned this into kind of a summer retreat or a place like a doomsday prep place where he would go to if there was disruption in the kingdom. And this place is on an unbelievably high mountain. You can kind of see in the sculpture here what this looks like. And the ride going up there, it's an experience in itself. We had to load up on trolley cars and start at the very bottom and zoom you up to the top where you can get off and start roaming around. It is an unbelievable place. And you've got view of the desert. You've got view of the Dead Sea back to your east. Just an unbelievable, incredible experience. Really makes you wonder, like, how did people even inhabit that? How did they provide for enough food? How did they take care of themselves while they were there? And sometimes I think we're the smartest generation. These people had a lot of stuff figured out many, many years ago, how to take care of themselves, how to provide for security, and how to endure, no doubt. Take a look here at the next photo. Dale got out of quarantine. This is Dale and Gina Stokes, good friends of mine that we traveled on the trip with. Dale had told us all along when he was going to Israel, he wanted to be baptized in the Jordan River. And so that is an experience on one of the day trips. You get to go to the Jordan. And if you'd like to be baptized in the Jordan, they do that. He did not get to because he was at the hotel in quarantine. And I felt so bad for him. We were talking to him on the phone. I was like, man, are they taking care of you? He said he'd get a knock at the door 3 times a day and they'd have a meal sitting out at his door. That was it. So Dale breaks out. He gets a guy to drive him to the Dead Sea where we're at. And we link up with him. And one of the really cool things is our guide, he was a Palestinian Christian. And so he knew that Dale really wanted to be baptized in the Jordan. And we got to do something that was off the travel itinerary. We got to go to the traditional site in which Jesus was baptized. And so that was really, really cool. If you look at a map, it's in no man's land. It's only been open for about 20 years. But the War of 73, there was some boundary disputes there. You've got Jordan just right there to the east. The Jordan River is the physical boundary between the two countries. And so we got to go out to this site. And you can kind of see, like when you're driving out there, there's huts in different places where you can tell the military had occupied. And then you get to the river, and this is no joke. We're getting ready to go down into the water to baptize Dale. On the side we're on, there's Israeli soldiers standing there. And right across the river right there, there's Jordanian soldiers that are standing there. And so this is a really, really neat area. And they were just kind of watching, making sure everything was okay. We got down into the water. I had to hold my breath. It was so cold. It was really cold. And that water was really muddy. But we were able to baptize Dale. And then he continued on the rest of the trip with us. We went to Jericho. Back that up one, Steve. We went to Jericho right after that. It's one of the oldest cities in the world. 8,000 years. I mean, an old, old city. And so we had the opportunity to go there and experience that. Jericho was it was a very third world country. Tel Aviv, it looks like any major American city. You go to Jericho, you could tell there's trash. You could tell it lower income, animals out in the yards. I mean, it's a little bit of a different place. Never felt unsafe, but definitely different. So, and while we were in Jericho, we did the next thing. We got on this camel right here and did camel rides. So that's what happened to the camel after I rode it right there. I photoshopped that with Google Images. I was just playing. This guy on our trip, we were getting ready to load up and go back to Jerusalem. 83-year-old retired professor, North Carolina State. He's looking at this camel and he tapped me. He goes, I've never rode a camel, but I am today. Pay him the money and jump on him. You're never too old to do it. You know it? And he had a great time doing it. So take a look here at the next one. This is in Bethlehem. And this picture on the right, when I talk to you about churches being built on these holy traditional sites, this is the Greek Orthodox Church that has been placed on the site in which they say traditionally, this is where Jesus was born. Now, I want you to think about this. You go into this beautiful sanctuary area here. You can see how elaborate it is. You couldn't go on the stage, couldn't go on the platform. They've got all this nice, all this gold, all this kind of stuff. To go to the site in which they claim that Jesus was born, you go downstairs. And so this picture on the left, we're actually underneath the platform. Like this platform that I'm standing on here, it would be like going underneath the ground to go to this site, because when you're in these cities, things have been built on top of what used to be. Okay? And so this was that experience going down. You know, I can get into the whole lot, you know, and I saw this several times. Like, you go to this site, and people, you got to understand this, there are Christians who are making pilgrimages here. They're making holy trips. Okay? They're coming to pay their respects. They're coming to learn just like we were. But how you treat the sites, I thought it was kind of interesting. Do we know that's exactly where Jesus was born? Let me just ruin it for you. No, we don't know that. We don't know. They say that is. They built this elaborate church there. But you would see some people come and, you know, they would kiss the spot or they would kneel down and pray at the spot. There's nothing wrong with that. But do we really know that's where the sites are? I don't know. I'll leave it at that. Take a look at the next one. This is Jerusalem. And let me go back real quick because my mom brought this here tonight. in Bethlehem when we were there, we had an opportunity to go to an olive wood manufacturer. And these guys just, you talk about you that do woodwork in here, you would be blown away at what they're able to do with olive wood. It's really, really impressive. And so we walked into this place and, you know, I was looking around and, man, you see these elaborate nativity scenes and these different sculptures that they've done with this wood. And I had an opportunity, I bought my parents one of these for a gift, but this is a nativity scene. And you can see how intricate the wood is. It's created. I encourage you tonight when the service is over, just come up and take a look at this. And you can kind of tell where my budget is versus other budgets. But if they don't have the facial features, that means you're cheap. So, but no, there's, like, you can see like the really nice crafted stuff, the very intricate details of the face and the sculpture. I mean, the work is incredible. And we were sitting there watching a guy, and he was just kind of spending hours all day, this older gentleman, spending hours carving this and just making it perfect. And so it's really interesting to see. And these nativity scenes, you know, when I was thinking about the nativity, you know, I was thinking about like a statement. You know, we see it represented sometimes like the nativity scene, but it would have been kind of like a cave where these animals were brought in. So my whole perception of nativity, the real nativity, probably looked like something like this. It's like a cave that they were in, a dwelling. Not like we would think is a traditional barn type setting. So that's really interesting. I thought that was really cool. But that's some of that. I encourage y'all to check that out before the service is over. This is in Jerusalem. So the picture on the left was probably one of my favorite parts. This was the Garden of Gethsemane. And so just unbelievable. I mean, you park and you're on top of the Mount of Olives. You're overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And you're walking down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And just an incredible, incredible place. The olive trees here, I mean, they're just huge. I mean, unbelievable place here. The picture on the right, that's the city of Jerusalem. The blue top, the building right here on the right, that is Caiaphas' house. And so we had an opportunity to go there. And just right outside, you remember there's a statue of Peter there. Because remember what happened to Peter? He denied the Lord. And there's a rooster that's there as well. They've got a statue symbolizing that. We had the chance to go into Caiaphas' house. And, you know, a lot of thoughts were Jesus was held there kind of overnight and being questioned before he would go and face the Roman officials the next morning. And just a really interesting place. We went into a cell where Jesus may have been held and what that was like. And, you know, all my perceptions, like a jail cell, like you walk into it, this was a room where Jesus would have been lowered down into it. And if you think about this cell, we were able to walk in because stairs have been developed now, but you got to think, there's no electricity, there's no light, your body's been broken, you've been hit, you've been beat, and you're lowered into this cell area. Where you're waiting your trial. Just couldn't imagine something like that. So that was right below Caiaphas' house. Here's a portion of that cell. Brian, our guide there, he was talking to us there. We read some scripture from that cell location. This is the room in which the Last Supper was, tradition says that was the site for this. And so we got to go and explore that place and check it out. Take a look here at the next one. Remember what I said about the churches and the holy sites. So the picture on the left, this was supposedly the wood that Christ was laid on when he was taken from the cross. So this is Golgotha. There's this nice, super nice, elaborate church that's built on this site. This wood is there in the middle, and you would see people like coming up to it, kneeling down and praying. And, you know, it's pretty interesting to watch some of those folks. But that's there. And then there's another piece right here. If you see this to the right, this was the area where they say traditionally where the crosses were. And you're all in this big, huge church setting. And you leave a little bit from there, and I'll show you this last picture that I want to show you, which is the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea and where their family tomb was and what that would have looked like. Couple of different sites that you will visit. You know, they show you this. And on our trip, we got to go to another site where it kind of looked like, you know, three, like a skull and where the Garden Tomb may have been. It was a really, I thought, an authentic experience. Mr. Ricks, I don't know if y'all did that too when y'all were there, but I thought that was a really authentic experience compared to this one, because, like I said, the churches are built on these locations, and it's hard to imagine what it would have been like because these elaborate settings are there now. Okay? And so this was the trip in a very quick nutshell of things that we got to do. And I'd love to open it up for questions and be able to answer some of those. But I would highly encourage you. And let me read this real quick before we open it up for questions. I meant to do this earlier. But this is Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The scripture says this: "The Lord said to Abram, 'Get out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" It's important, and I don't mind saying this, it's very important that we have people, elected officials, that we really make sure they understand the significance of protecting the nation of Israel.
Amen.
We need to stand behind the nation of Israel.
Amen.
No doubt. I think that's very scriptural based. We need to support them. We need to encourage them. They're God's chosen people. And I find that very interesting. Okay? Questions about the trip? Go for it.
So
I think that's a really good question. I would say yes. We read Matthew 26, 27, 28 before we went down to the Mount of Olives and began to walk down to the Garden of Gethsemane. So as you read the scripture and you're in those places, the Holy Spirit speaking to you, unbelievable. There's not an experience like that. I find it interesting because, you know, they're constantly under a state of attack. They pay close attention to what's going on. I've told several people, like, the border with Lebanon, we're driving right along the border of Lebanon, and I'm looking out the bus window, and it says, hey, minefield. Okay, and there's a chain link fence, and then there's another fence 100 yards off, and it says active minefield on the border. So you got to think of the reality that they deal with, you know. They're constantly having to worry about different things that go on, and they're on a high state of alert security in their country the whole time. But yes, I thought reading the scripture, going to those places, not so much the decorative, elaborate churches, but some of the other sites, very moving spiritually. Yep.
Did you sense much tension between the resident Palestinians and the Israelis?
I did not. I think, number one, money. Tourism's their driving industry. And when we went, we were one of the first groups that came in after COVID. So the country just reopened. So they were all, everybody that we talked to, extremely friendly, wanted to visit, wanted to talk. When you go into those Palestinian-held areas, when we drive into Bethlehem, and you're going through security checks and things like that, it's a little different. They never stopped our bus, but people coming in and coming out, I mean, they're showing ID of who they are. But I never felt tension from any of the storekeepers, anybody that we went to. But I'm sure that our guide services, they guided us in a certain way where we were going into places that were going to be really friendly. Because end of the day, when you go to one of those shops, they want you to shop with them, end of the day. But they were all very nice. Everybody extremely nice. Hotels, everybody super nice. And like I said, we were one of the first groups coming in after COVID. So, yes, ma'am.
Do they still have sandbags and everything everywhere, like they're preparing for war?
73 when I was there.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
There were sandbags everywhere. And our bus stopped and picked up a female soldier when we were coming from the Dead Sea back to Jerusalem that day.
Wow.
And she went with us back to Jerusalem.
Wow. No, I didn't see sandbags or anything like that.
Well, I didn't know if they still had anything like that.
No. The only time that, you know, where a lot of people were gathered at the Western Wall, and I didn't have a picture of that. I should have put a picture up here of that. When we went to the Western Wall in the old city of Jerusalem, we walked around the entire city. The Dome of the Rock is there. Fridays is the Muslim day of worship. You know, they were talking to us about like how many thousands and thousands of people gather in this area. And so you got to think about from the culture standpoint too, like, all right, here we are in America. Think about it from this standpoint. In Mineola. We live in Mineola or surrounding areas. What do we got? 95% Christian, right? Roughly, if they say, hey, I believe in God, they claim themselves as Christians, right? 95%, probably higher than that is what people would say. When you go to these areas, you go to Jerusalem, you know, I'm in my hotel, and at 4:30, the Mennonite, they're cranking up for prayer. And it's all throughout the city. It's Muslim prayer. And so you got to think, you've got Jews, you've got Christians, and you got Muslims all living in one area together and having to and coexisting, which is very, very different. Because you got to think, what they believe at the end of the day, it's oil and water. You realize that? It's oil and water. And they live with inside this geographical area, they live together. So they've got to make it work, right? Or they fight. But they got to make it work if they're all going to live together. Which I find that very, very interesting. And when you're in Jerusalem, I mean, it's just kind of like business is normal. If you're a Christian, you're walking around. Hey, five times a day, you're going to hear the imam, which is the Muslim prayer warrior. They're going to pray out. And you're going to hear that in those Mennonites all over the city of Jerusalem. You're going to hear that five times a day. And people that are Christians, they just go about their business. And you might look over and there's Muslims there that are praying. They're praying towards Mecca. So it's very, very interesting.
That was food and lodging.
Oh, man, I always carried a Snickers in my bag. No. You always had, like breakfast was always really good because the hotels we stayed at, they had buffets. So you could pretty much find what you wanted. It's a little different, but you could find what you wanted for breakfast. Usually lunch was the experimental meal. where you were out, you know, and you got to try out what they had. And even then, you had an alternative you could check. When we were up at Mount Hermon, we had this thing, and I put a video on my Facebook, but they had this dish called Lambda, and it's a goat yogurt put on a flour tortilla with some olive oil on it. And I thought, well, I'll be brave enough to try that today. And they fried that thing up like a quesadilla, and I made it through three bites, and I had to tap it. But the other food, I mean, it was good. Yeah, I knew. No issues. What else?
But did you have to stay with your group at all times, or did you wander around over the country?
That's a great question. So I will say this. As far as we had 13 in our group total, and we had people various ages. The group that we went with, they were outstanding to travel with. I'm talking about they drop you off and they pick you up at the airport. You've got your guide. He's with you. They take you to the hotel. These are nice hotels too. Very nice. Very nice hotels. They take you there. Your food is right there in the hotel. They take your bags. That's just common courtesy of what they do in their country. They're going to take your bags. They're going to take them to the room. You're not dragging luggage around anywhere. When you get off the bus, you have a device that you put around your neck and an earpiece that you have in. And so as you're walking, you may be walking at one of the sites and you're exploring something. And your guide, you're going to hear your guide in your ear tell you, hey, let's gather over here. And they're never out of sight from you. And so all of that was just top notch. And I would encourage you, the group that we went with, that is really a good way to go. I couldn't imagine doing that trip like by myself trying to plan it out. I would need to be in a group like that. For an experience like that.
Yeah.
for sure. And like I said, our guide, he was a Palestinian Christian, so he had a different understanding of the history than some, and so he would explain in great detail the different places that we went to. He took us to his church where he worshiped, where his kids were baptized. And so it was very interesting to hear his take on everything, and very, very knowledgeable. Like I said, grew up there, and that's his business. And glad to have people back. Very super nice and helpful.
So. You keep the same guy all through the night?
We do. Yep. The whole time. Until we get back on it. Matter of fact, they drove us to the airport. Yeah, they took us to the airport. And very helpful when you get to the airport, because we had to wait around a little bit. You know, you got different groups that are flying out at different times. But they were so helpful the entire time to really help you out through that whole process. And they were great. We had a gentleman, Marlon. He's a farmer from South Kansas. And he'd had an injury, farming accident injury to his foot, and had a tough time walking sometimes. And they just, you know, they'd take you on the bus. Hey, Marlon, you stay here. We'll take you down here. And just super accommodating. They want you to have a good time. They want you to experience this. And always treated you with respect. So,
I think you kind of answered this, Cody, but did you know you were going into the Palestinian-held areas
versus
the Israeli?
Yeah, so Bethlehem was a Palestinian-held area. Jericho was a Palestinian-held area. Bethlehem is a very nice city. I never thought anything different from when we went into Bethlehem. I thought it was very nice. Jericho was the one place where you could tell there was some poverty that existed in Jericho. It's a little bit of an outlier. It's away from the major cities. It's near the Dead Sea. That was the one area where, yeah, it's a little bit different here. But, yeah, you definitely knew when you were moving in and out, because there's checkpoints everywhere. And they have kind of like border walls. They have walls that really snake around and break off those pieces geographically. It's really interesting. But the Israelis, they patrol that. So. Yeah, that's the olive trees. And they hadn't came to fruition yet. I think we was a few months away. You know, they would have came out and you know, they would have bloomed and everything. So, but yeah, that's really, that was all that was in the Garden of Gethsemane in that location.
That wasn't
ice on the ground. No, sir, no. And I'm glad you asked that, though, because like temperature, let me tell you two things. And that might have been a little bit of wrong. Their temperature mirrors ours. Their weather mirrors ours a lot of ways. So we were there in March, kind of a weird deal. When we went to the northern part of the country, when we went to Mount Hermon, I messed up big time and wore shorts and a jacket. And it snowed that day. We're on the Syrian border and it's snowing. I'm, you know, my guide, he said, I bet you don't do that tomorrow. No, sir. But I thought it was going to be similar to what we'd experienced when we were at the... you know, down near Tel Aviv the day before. But when we were in Jerusalem, it snowed a little bit when we were there. Yeah, just a light snow and rained and 32, which was kind of rare for them to see snow in Jerusalem, but it did a little bit while we were there. Very similar to here in March. You don't know what you're going to get. It could be freezing cold, it could be 70 degrees. It's kind of the same thing. Go for it.
When we were there in the summer of 73, half of our group was from upstate New York and the other half was from Texas. And as we were driving in from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem and everywhere else in the country, I said, this reminds me of Texas.
Yeah.
You know, because it had a little bit of everything, kind of like Texas has a little bit of everything. And the people from New York were just like, what?
Yeah.
They thought Texas was just nothing. No
yeah.
Trees or anything.
Yeah.
You know, but I was wondering if you thought the same.
I agree 100%. I mean, you got to think, we were on the Mediterranean Sea for the first day. We went to the mountains where people, they want to go skiing. That's the one place in the country where you go skiing at. I would compare the Sea of Galilee area in Tiberias, the towns that are right there. That is... that'd be an awesome place to live, really. I mean, it's a beautiful, beautiful place. I was amazed at how much agriculture that we saw driving up to the Sea of Galilee. Tons of agriculture. Lots of agriculture. that was going on. And then, of course, you go down to the south, you go to Masada, you're in a desert, you got the Dead Sea, and then back to Jerusalem, which is it's an urban city like any urban city you walk into in America. Just like it. And no difference. It was interesting, too, another thing, while we were driving in the country, like you knew when you were in, like on the Sabbath. If it's a Friday and they're Muslim, they ain't at work. If it's a Saturday, okay, if it's the Sabbath, I'm talking about like entire towns shutting down where you don't see people outside. Everything's shut down. And that's a day that's in their family. I thought this was really interesting because we got to one of our hotels and I had to go back and look this up and read it. But our guide said, hey, listen, when you get off, it's the Sabbath. There's a lot of families that are together in the hotel. And don't, whatever you do, do not get on that middle elevator in the hotel. And we're like, why? It's considered doing work to push the button if you're a Jew to go upstairs in the elevator. And so that they get on this elevator and it starts going up and it stops at every floor. They don't ever push a button. And I had to research that, and it's something to do with fire, like the electrical cords, how it all, it's a rip. Look, Google it tonight when you get home. Why do elevators stop on every floor on the Sabbath for Jews? Study it. It's really interesting. Very interesting.
How does everybody deal with America?
Sir?
Shekels,
hey, you know, they take that that universal language, MasterCard, Visa. No, American dollars. Yep, that's what I paid everything with, you know, cash. American dollars. Yeah. And sometimes they give you back change. They give you change in American dollars or shekels. They give you some coins just to have with you, some of their currency. But it's all American dollars and everything's, I mean, if you got a card, they use that all the time. Yeah. Very industrialized. What else? Anything else? Brandon, go for it.
When you were using said card, did you get hit with fraud alerts?
No, I did not. No. I think it's my personal. I have one credit card, and that's what I'll use to travel with, just so I don't worry about a checking account tied to a debit card. But that's just personal preference. Cash is good too. So I told Michael, if there's no more questions, I told Michael, I said in a couple years, it'd be awesome to go back and to take another group and go.
If it's still available.
If it's still available, that's true. That's a good point. If it's still available. Because I'm telling you, I mean, that's something you need to pray about, you need to think about. Or go and do it before. I've got a friend of mine, him and his wife, they're leaving June the 9th to go to Israel. I mean, it's an unbelievable, unforgettable experience. It will change the way you read the Gospels, read the Bible. It really will. And, yes, sir? About 4,000 to be able to do it. Yeah, it's a good question. Yes, sir? Yeah. And that's first class. I mean, that's... not first class on the airline, but that's airline flight, that's hotels, that's gratuity, that's everything included on that to be able to do it. So, you know, it's just something you save for and plan for and, you know, save up a couple years or if you got, just do it. So, yes, ma'am? Yeah, well, me and you both, just to be real honest. When we went to the site in Bethlehem, when you're going down to view the site where they say, Jesus was born here. You know, you're walking through that church, and you're seeing all that, and then you're going down these stairs, and, you know, I'm seeing people kneeling down and praying and kissing and all that. That's just not, it's not kind of the way I believe. I don't know if that's the site to begin with, and I don't think God would want us doing that to a site to begin. You know, that's just kind of my personal beliefs. Yeah, it did. It did kind of take away a little bit. Yeah. And so I think, you know, like when you go to, when I was showing y'all Golgotha, you know, it's in this elaborate church. It's not like what you would traditionally think. You go to this elaborate church, but they take you to this alternative site where you can kind of see what that would have looked like. And going into, when we were in Bethlehem, we got a chance to go into actually a church that was in a cave that would have been in a place like where Jesus was born at. So to get that experience, that really brings it to life. Yeah, big time. It's nice to see the traditional sites and I guess the elaboration, but going to places like that and seeing that, where it would have, what it would have really been like, that's what spoke the most to me. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
But as you say, you keep seeing these churches, but they're not churches the way we think of churches. There are no meetings there.
Yes. Yeah.
But, you know, just so everybody understands.
That's right.
It's just a building.
Yeah. Oh, and I'm glad when you go in at the Garden of Gethsemane, so there's a building that's there. And the guy told us, he said, when you go in, pick a song and sing it. And the acoustics in some of these buildings, churches that are built there, it's unbelievable. I mean, we sang as a group of 13, and I thought, man, I wish I could sing like that back in my church. I mean, it sounded really, really good. It's really neat, real neat experience. And there's a lot of groups that do that. They'll go to those places and sing. But I really appreciated reading the scripture, being on those places and opening up the Bible and standing there and then reading the story or the piece of scripture that ties in right to where you're at. That's the unbelievable part and the real part that I love the most about it. Anything else? Maybe one more, two more. We'll do two more. He was a Palestinian. Yes. He was Christian, yes, and very good English. Yeah. Yeah, he spoke very fluent English. Very, very good guy. It was interesting. So he's got a different perspective on it than Israeli Christian. You know, it's just different thoughts. And kind of what he's experienced growing up, what he's seen, is pretty interesting. Yes, sir.
You said that about the money.
I would say a lot of it. Yeah, there were other groups that were touring that I would probably say that I didn't get to the specifics, but I would probably say they were not from the United States. Japan, Mexico. It looked like there were several different groups that were there that were traveling, but very, I mean, American dollars. Every place that we went to took American dollars. I thought that was really interesting.
And they spoke English?
Some of the places did, some did not. The gentleman, when we went to Bethlehem and went into this store to look at the olive wood and the designs that they had, those guys that were in there, every one of those folks spoke English. And a matter of fact, the guy told me, asked me where I was from. I was telling him Texas. He spent a lot of time here. They had actually came to America and went on a tour of different churches where they spoke at and did presentations about the olive wood. So he was familiar with Texas. He'd been in the Houston area, in San Antonio. So, yeah. Anything else?
What would you say there was Ukrainians?
Oh, yeah. I thought I had that on the lap. I guess I didn't get to put that in. When we were at the hotel the last night, there were a lot of refugees that came in from Ukraine that were staying there in the hotel. And so they were getting, you know, they were having their meals taken care of, and they were coming in. But it was really eye-opening, kind of heartbreaking to see those families in there where you saw a lot of women and the children. They were in there in the hotels. You really wouldn't believe this, but I think Israel has about a 15% Russian population that's there as well. So it's kind of a unique setup. But they were bringing these refugees in from the Ukraine and trying to take care of them. And I think the government was setting up some housing for them and stuff. But really heartbreaking to see that. And a lot of our groups, they were helping contribute to those folks. And you got to think, they came with nothing. I mean, just the bag they could pack, and they got there. So, anything else? I'll say it again. Roy, yes, sir.
Is there a question you ever wear a yarmulke in the meantime?
A hat? Yeah. Yes, I had. That's a great question. I didn't have a hat when I went to the Western Wall, and as a man, I had to put a hat on when I went to the wall. Yeah. It could have been one of those, could have been a yarmulke, or it could have just been any covering. I had to put on a head cover. Yeah. To go to the Western Wall. And it was really interesting. I mean, these people are praying. And, when we were there at the temple, I can't remember the festival, Pariah or something like that. It's like Halloween almost, but we saw these little kids that were dressed up in these costumes, and they were singing. It was really interesting, too. That was all right there at the Western Wall. But a lot of crowd, big crowd there at the Western Wall.
In 73, when he went to Israel and he was at the Western Wall, they showed people going to that wall and putting their prayers in the crowd.
Yes, they still do it. Yeah, you can write a prayer out, put it inside the wall. Thing that I did not know, and I number one, you see it on TV, you think it's this big thing. It's not as big as what I thought. Men go one way, women go the other. They divide at the wall. If you want to pray together as a family, man and woman, there's a, I can't remember exactly how they define them, like a traditional, more traditional group where you go on the other side and there's another area where a man and a woman can join at the wall and pray. So that's kind of a... There's an area over there for them. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. And lots of construction through there. Pretty interesting. Last thing I'll say, if you're thinking about a trip, do it. Do it. If you worried about having trouble doing this or doing that, I'm telling you, they took unbelievable care of our group. Like I said, never felt unsafe. They care about you. They want you to be there. And like I said, everybody I encountered, super, super nice. I only got nervous one time, I'll tell you this, and I'll be quiet. We was at the Sea of Tiberias, Sea of Galilee, and I was in the hotel room, and I was talking to somebody on the phone, and I thought it was a gunshot, and I thought, oh, here we go. I don't know what's happening. And then I sat there, and I waited, and I was like, man, that must have been a really good shot, because I just heard one go off. That must have got him right off the bat. And it was fireworks down by the water, so I could breathe again. I sleep a little better. Hey, but thank y'all for letting me present. If you got any questions, and y'all just message me or Facebook, get a hold of Michael. He can get a hold of me, and I'd be glad to answer them for you. But if you're thinking about going, I'd prayerfully consider going. It's a trip of a lifetime, and like I said, come check this out. If you get a chance, and you can see the detail and how this was created. It's really, really neat. So thank y'all for letting me be here.
Amen. I hope you've been encouraged by this tonight from Brother Cody, and I hope that you will prayerfully consider that. It's definitely something that we're praying about, and hopefully we can do this somewhere down the road if we're able to, Brother Ricks. So thank you, Cody, for being here tonight. All you home folks know Cody real good, but our church has grown, and we've got some new ones here that would like to meet you. So stand in the back with me. He's my baby brother, but I guarantee you I can still use him as a bodyguard, okay? So come back and say hi to Cody and tell him that you appreciate him being here tonight. I hope your hearts have been blessed. I hope you've learned a lot about the Holy Land. I want to leave us with this tonight. You know, in God's chosen people, Israel, He has a plan. For God's chosen people, the elect, the church, He has a plan. And I'm thankful for His word and the plan that He gives us. But church, I want you to understand there's a day coming that you and I won't have to go through. There's a day coming where you and I will be caught up in the clouds to be together with the Lord forever and ever. And I don't know about you, but I look forward to that day. But there's a day coming to Israel that I just want to read to you tonight. In church, we need to be in prayer for the nations. We not only need to pray for Israel, the Ukraine, Russia, we need to be in prayer for the nations. We have missionaries all over the world, and we need to pray that the Lord opens the eyes and hearts of people, and in the deadness of their sin, come to life in Jesus Christ. Listen to this from Zechariah.
Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Praise God, there is a day coming when our Lord of Lords and King of Kings is going to set his feet upon the city of Jerusalem, on this Mount of Olives, on Mount Zion, and he will rule for 1,000 years. But praise God, when he comes back for his second coming, he's going to rule forever and ever. Praise God, and to him be the glory for that tonight. Let's stand as we're dismissed. I'll ask Cody to come stand in the back with me. Again, thank you for being here tonight. We appreciate all of you, and a lot of great questions and a great presentation tonight. Thank you all for being here. Brother Frank Hardy, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight?